We've been studying the secrets of the kingdom of God in our lessons. And Jesus, through these secrets, he's revealing various aspects of his kingdom. His kingdom and its inhabitants. And those who are eager to know, those willing to put the kingdom of God first, Jesus is revealing these secrets to them through his parables. Last week we learned a key to the kingdom of God, which dealt with an important characteristic of the people of God. We learned that God's people must be forgiving. God asks us to forgive others. And not because we don't look to forgive others because they forgive us. We look to forgive others because God forgave us. It seems more fair to us, I think, to say, you know, I'll forgive that person when. I'll forgive that person when they act like they deserve it. When they've showed me that they have truly repented over the course of the next few months. That would seem fair to me because they've hurt me so many times. But God says, no, forgive like I forgive. And God forgives limitlessly. God forgives us when we repent of our sins and cry out to him. That's fair by God's standards. This morning, for this morning's lesson, I want to start out by telling you what the most difficult part of the lesson is going to be first. Now, you may have heard this before, this idea, and whether you agree with it or whether or not you've ever considered what it really means, it's a most profound and challenging thought. And if you've had kids, you've probably said this to them before. Life's not fair. We experience this fact, in our everyday life. It's so upsetting. Even the small things, like going to a parking lot, trying to find a parking spot, and you lose it because somebody's not following proper parking lot etiquette. They're going in the wrong way. And then when you get to work and your boss is chewing you out because you're late and you know it's because you lost that parking spot, it's not fair that you have to be chewed out and sit there and take it. It's not fair when we get pulled over for a speeding ticket. It's not fair when an officer comes and asks us how fast we're going. We just want to say, have you noticed everybody else that's running me off the road? Why did they pull me over? That's not fair. I remember on vacation one time, I went to a restaurant. It was a McDonald's, and they used to serve breakfast. They used to serve breakfast up until 10 a.m., and we came to the drive-thru. I wanted a burger. But when I got to the window where you order, they said, breakfast isn't over yet. You can't order a burger yet. We still have 10 minutes left on the breakfast menu. That wasn't fair. I just wanted a burger. Surely they've got some there ready to make, right? So I ordered my breakfast, and I got to the window where you pay. And it took 10 minutes to get there. And you know what they said when I got to the window? We can't give you breakfast. Breakfast is over. You need to order lunch. That's not fair. Why isn't somebody in there that's more competent? I wanted to go in there and talk to the manager and tell them, make them understand what fairness meant and how I had suffered an injustice at the hands of one of these Ronald McDonald lackeys. Life's not fair, and it's not in our control. You know, it's not just the small things either. It's the big things, like when you're out of work and you're looking for a job and you go in and you have all these qualifications and you know that you're more qualified than the person interviewing you. But you don't get the job because that person has a brother-in-law with a cousin that needs a job. Fresh out of high school, he gets placed above you. That's not fair. It's not fair when we live our lives as healthy as we can, eat all good food and exercise, and we go to the doctor and find out we've got cancer. It's not fair. People smoke their whole lives and never get cancer. It's not fair when we suffer loss. It's not fair when we see our loved ones passing on before us. This life is just not fair. And in those moments, in those hard moments, those big moments, we come face to face with our own mortality. And we begin to think about our eternal life and where we will spend eternity and the impossible situation that faces us. To be with God, the perfect God, we have to be perfect. And we realize as Christians how blessed it can be that life isn't fair. That God gives grace. And that grace is poured out on us, even though we don't deserve it. And as Christians, we understand that, and we teach it. And yet we still suffer these injustices day to day. And we complain about it to one another. And we complain about it to God, how unfair this world is and our life is. We're going to be looking at the parable today in Matthew 20. There is an unfair situation in this parable. But there's context to this parable. In Matthew chapter 19 is the story of the rich man, the rich young man. And the other Gospels, he's called the rich young ruler. But here, we'll be reading in Matthew. Matthew 19, verse 16 says, "And behold, a man came up to him," Jesus, "came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And the man said, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said, 'I have kept all of these commandments. Which do I still lack?' Jesus said to them, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I think we can put ourselves in the place of this rich young man. We might be able to feel what he's feeling. It's not fair, Lord. Look, I've obeyed all of these commandments. Can you see? Can you hear him? He wants to be a part of this kingdom of God. And he says, "What do I have to do to get this eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the instructions, the commandments. Follow the commandments. And he says, "I did that." That's impressive. Have we always followed all of the commandments? He's happy. He thinks, yes, I'm on the right track. I'm going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he just wants to be sure. He wants to be sure. The rich young man wants to be sure that he has secured for himself a place in the kingdom of God. So just to be sure, he says, "What else do I lack?" And that's when it becomes all unfair. I gave so much, Lord. I follow these instructions. I live my life this way. And Jesus says, "Give all that you have and come follow me." That's not fair. It already cost me so much, Jesus. How can you say that I still have to give? That cost too much. And he goes away sorrowful. He goes away. We get the idea that he is not willing to give all that he has and sell it and follow Jesus. We get the idea that he does not do what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Now, you may have heard before about the story about in Jerusalem or somewhere in Israel, there's this really low door where to get a camel through there, a camel will fit, but it has to crawl through. You have to unload the camel and get it to go through there. That was a story that was told in the 19th century, but there's not anything to back that up. Nobody knows where that guy came up with that story. So we come back. Somebody obviously wanted it to be possible to enter the kingdom of God. It wanted it to be possible for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle, but the fact is, a camel won't fit through the eye of a needle. And that's astonishing to his disciples. The disciples see what's going on, and they pick up on a couple of things about this young man. Obviously, he's rich. He's rich. He has done something in his life, obviously, to be blessed by God. Because back then, if you were rich, if you were wealthy, and you were an Israelite, that meant that God blessed you. You were on God's good side if you had a lot of possessions, if you had great wealth. And this was a young man. They noticed that this young man said that he followed the commandments. Well, obviously, if he followed the commandments, that's why God's blessing him with so much. This was a blessed man, blessed by God with considerable wealth. And yet, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And to the disciples, that doesn't seem fair. If this guy, who's blessed by God, who's on God's good side, who can follow all of the commands, can't enter heaven, who then can be saved? These disciples were not wealthy. What did they have to give? I think this is sometimes how we experience our life. Well, I mean, think about it. If you go to a store and you see somebody buying a 60-inch TV, and you think, I know what I'll do. I'll go there and I'll tell the manager that I'm not as wealthy as this other guy, and he'll give it to me at a discounted rate. Does that ever happen? No, is right. That is not how it works. So these disciples are afraid because they understand what justice is. They understand that you have to earn, that you have to pay in order to get. Nobody's going to drop a price. Nobody's going to lessen the cost just so a poorer person can get what the wealthy man can get. Verse 26, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." God is the one that does this job, not you, disciples, not you, rich young man. God is the job, man that does the job. And Peter says in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Now Peter is realizing here that he himself and his fellow disciples, they did not walk away sorrowful. But they followed eagerly. And as they followed eagerly, maybe he is realizing that, you know what, I did leave everything behind. What is there for me? I mean, I might not have left as much as this rich man, but I did leave behind my family and my belongings. He wants to know, is that enough? What will that little amount be worth in the kingdom of God? And Jesus answers Peter's question. And as part of this answer to that question is this parable. He answers it, though, first in verse 28 of 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, excuse me, for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like..." And then he goes into his parable that Maurice read for us this morning. And in this story, there's this landowner who has a vineyard, and he needs workers. And just like today, they were day laborers. You know, in some cities, I don't know how often it happens here, but I did notice it some when I worked at a paint shop. There would be people show up at Sherwin-Williams and be asking us, you know, who's going to come by that I can ask if they need an extra hand? And they would sit there sometimes an hour, sometimes two, waiting for painters to come so that they could just work for that day. But in bigger cities, and in Jerusalem especially, there were people that needed work. They didn't have a job. They didn't own land. They didn't have the skill that it would take. And they weren't servants. They weren't provided for daily. They were just day laborers. And this man who owns the vineyard goes out. And the first hour, 6 a.m., early in the morning, he finds workers, day laborers. He finds gobs of them. And what do you think the people do when they arrive first? You pick the best ones, right? The ones with the most skill. The ones who will work your vineyard the best. That's what you do. And what he did when he got there was he said, I will give you a denarius. They agreed to that amount. Before they came out to work in his field, they agreed that they would work the whole day, which is a 12-hour day, for a denarius. A denarius was a fair amount. A denarius is defined broadly as a day's wage. So it was exactly what they needed. It was exactly what they were looking for. But as this owner took them back to the field, he decides to go back out and find more laborers. And he goes out the third hour. He goes out at 9 a.m. And he finds more there. And he says, come work in my field, and I will pay you what is right. He doesn't tell them he'll pay them a denarius, does he? He doesn't tell them he'll give them a day's wage, and nobody would expect to get a day's wage for working less than a day. But these laborers trust him enough to say, we'll work for you. They want to work. They realize that 3 hours have passed. If they don't take this opportunity now, they might not get another opportunity. So they take them up on the offer, and they are just happy to be working. They are just happy to be working for this landowner. And then he goes out again 3 hours later. What is that? 12, noon, lunchtime. He goes out and he finds more workers. And he goes out again at 3 p.m. and he finds more workers. Then it says he goes out at the 11th hour. 5 p.m., they get off at 6. He goes out at 5 p.m. and he finds still more people standing there. First of all, why were those people standing there? I have known very few people who would wait up until the last hour to get a job. These people are desperate and obviously willing to work for anything. Maybe for nothing. Maybe if you get a job in this last hour and the boss sees how good you work, you'll get hired the next day by the same guy. They're just happy to work. He doesn't even tell them what he's going to give them. He doesn't even say he's going to give them anything. Why have you been standing here? He says, because no one has hired us. He says, go into the vineyard too. And they go. They go happily, happy to work. And then an hour later, the day is over. And the owner tells his servant, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pay the people who arrived last. Those 5 p.m. guys. I want you to pay them first. I want you to pay everybody a full day's wage. Of course, the last people come in. The people that showed up at 5 come in. And the guy gives them a whole day's wage, a whole denarius. If you're watching this, if you're one of the guys that arrived first, what are you thinking? I know what I'm thinking. I'm going to get 12 days worth of pay here for working one day. That's pretty good. But then you get confused because the next guys that come up, they also get a denarius. Well, that's not exactly fair, but still, I've been here all day. And everybody, all the way down the line, gets a denarius. Everybody gets one day's pay, even if they didn't work the whole day. That's not fair. That's not fair. And I can see how all the rest of the people, you know, even the 9 a.m. guys, the guys that show up 3 hours late would be happy to have a denarius because they know they didn't work the full day. They'd be okay with that because they got more than they deserved. But these last guys, they say, that's not fair. And the owner says, didn't we agree to a denarius? Didn't we make this bargain? Isn't this what you worked for? And haven't you earned this? Have I not been just with you? Let's see, verse 11. Verse 11, on receiving their denarius, those first hour workers grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day. And in the scorching heat, that was costly for us, master of the house. How dare you not give us more? We put a lot into this. Verse 13, but he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Take what you've earned and go. You did put a lot into this day, but we agreed to a denarius. You've got your reward. Now go. It's interesting that little phrase, and go, because it's not spoken to the rest of the people there. And I wonder if we should take that and think about, where did these men go? How did they go? Because we're not told their response to this answer. I imagine, this is me extrapolating, because it comes after the story of the rich young man, that these men would have been thought to go away sorrowful. Because they are upset. What the landowner says is, do you begrudge my generosity? I looked it up in the Greek because different translations say different things. It's literally, do you have an evil eye because I am good? That phrase, evil eye, is used other places. It's talking about jealousy. Are you jealous because I'm good? Is that fair? Isn't what belongs to me mine to do with what I please? And the way we see it is that's not fair. But Jesus is telling us, it is fair. It's mine to give. And I'm generous. These first hour laborers went into the vineyard bargaining, just like the rich man. They wanted to be sure that they had a place. They wanted to be sure that they got their reward before they went in. And in the end, they were only interested in what it cost. Where the other laborers were just happy. They were just happy to work. The rich man does not get into the kingdom. He leaves sorrowful, just like those first hour workers. They feel an injustice has been done to them. The rich man and the first hour workers, they're both diligent. They're willing to pay a higher price for what they earn. The rich man restricts himself to follow all the commandments. He doesn't go outside the bounds of the commandments. He restricts himself to those so that he can earn the kingdom. The first hour workers work through the heat of the day in order to earn their denarius. And when those workers find out the grace that is offered to those who showed up later, they're jealous of God's grace. That's not fair. They tell the landowner, we don't want to be equal with these people. You know we've worked harder than they are. this rich man, these people, these first hour laborers are committing a sin of comparing themselves to others. What do we learn when we talk about forgiveness? It's not about the person's heart, their conviction. The person who's asking for forgiveness, the person that we're forgiving, it's not about them. It's about us and what God has done for us. Our focus doesn't need to be on the work ahead of us. It doesn't need to be on how hard it is to be a Christian. Our focus should be on God. Our focus should be on the grace that's been given us. These complainers, they're the ones who seek to obey. They want to do the work. They want to do the work, and as recompense for that work, they not only want to be rewarded, but they want to be able to dictate what God does for his other laborers. That's hard. Because I think a lot of times when I say that's not fair, I'm looking inward, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm saying, God, how dare you bless that person with so much when he does so little for you? Where's my blessing? It's not fair that I have to live my life like this. When he's prospering so much. These people don't trust God. They don't trust God enough. And they see only the cost. And they begin comparing themselves to others. They see only injustice when what God is trying to show them, what the landowner is trying to show them by putting the last verse, is his grace. How much grace there is in God. He wants us to rejoice in that grace rather than complain and grumble about the burdens we bear. Let's focus on God's grace. Let's focus on that prize that's ahead of us rather than the burdens that we suffer here on earth. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, but beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." When we focus, when we have our focus set in this world and our hardships, Paul calls them light, momentary afflictions. Because his sight is set on spiritual, on heavenly, on eternal things. That's where our focus needs to be. And he uses a similar word that Matthew uses for burden. These complainers complaining about working through the heat of the day and the burden they had to bear. Paul uses the same word here. But not the burden of the light and momentary afflictions. When it says the weight of glory, it's the same word, the burden of glory. His focus is on the burden of glory. That burdensome prize we'll bear for all eternity. That's where Paul's focus is. He's not focused on this world and the afflictions that he has to go through. And he wants us to know the same thing. Christ wants us to know the same thing. God gives grace. Now we can compare ourselves to the rich man. We can compare ourselves to these first hour laborers. And we need to. We need to see how we measure up. Are we finding ourselves complaining all the time? Is it because we don't trust God? Is it because we're jealous of his grace? Something we have to ask ourselves. But this story, this parable also points out God's grace. We don't deserve a whole day's wage. We don't deserve eternal life. It doesn't matter what we give. We can give all. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve what reward God has given us. Grace is not fair. By definition, because it keeps us from what we deserve, and what we deserve is hell. What we deserve is death. Grace is unfair by definition. Let's focus on that. This week, let's focus on what is truly unfair in this world. For us as Christians, it's not those little things. that we like to complain about. It's not even those big things. It's not people moving ahead when they shouldn't be. It's not those little injustices of this life. What's unfair is the grace that God has given us. Are you willing to give that up so that you can get justice at McDonald's? Are you willing to give it up for all the possessions that you have, rich man? Are you willing to give it up for the denarius? No is the right answer. No is the right answer. So this week, or this morning, I want you to ask yourself, do you complain? Are you worried about what God is doing in this world? Are you so complaining that you find that it's because you don't trust God? You don't trust God to work in your life and use you. You don't trust Him, so you want to take over. You want to earn your own way into heaven by following the rules, by paying your way. I ask you to come forward. If you want the strength of the church, come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. Or if you've never experienced that grace, maybe you're a last hour worker. Maybe you're here today, and in your world, it's 5 p.m., and the day is almost over. God is asking you today through this invitation, come and work in the vineyard. Trust Him to give you what is right, and you will experience that awesome grace. That awesome grace that was given by Christ, Jesus Christ on the cross, giving His life for us. We have access to that. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that grace. Grace is not fair. If you'd like to become a member of this kingdom of God, you do have to give your all. God wants all of you. So it's a tough decision to make. The more you have, the tougher it is. Are you willing to follow Christ, not worrying about the cost? Follow His commands, not worrying about how hard it is, and not looking to others and pointing out what they're doing wrong. Are you willing to follow Christ in death, meet Him in the waters of baptism, and be raised to live a new life with Him in heaven? If you are, I ask and I beg you to come forward now as we